Hallelujah. Amen. You may have your seats in the house. He's a way maker. He'll make a way out of no way. He can solve your problems. Today we are continuing in our series. After we have done that secret place, we are continuing and picking up where we were before in Kingdom Matters. And today I want to ask you a question. I want to answer something that, I don't know about you, but it kind of plagued my mind. Maybe it plagued yours, I don't know. When we stopped off talking about the kingdom of heaven and what is in heaven, there are certain things that we learned. We learned that the Trinity was in heaven, God the Father. For the Bible says in Psalm 66 and 1, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. We learn that Jesus is in heaven, for he even said, pray our Father which is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. We learn the Holy Spirit was in heaven, and he moved both back and forth. And in John testified, John the Baptist said, and I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and rested upon him, him being Christ. Jesus said this in his last moment. Jesus led them out to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken to heaven. We read that in heaven there are multiple things. We talked about God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. But now I want to also tell you what is also in heaven and walk in the Word and hopefully answer some hard questions that come up. Let's just say, what happens when you die? Which, is it what they call soul sleep, where you just kind of lay down in the grave and you just aren't anymore? That's it until he comes? Or is your whole life based on one thing? That you live like a fire and then your life gets snuffed out and that's it? Or is there reincarnation? Do you come back as a butterfly? Cricket? God forbid, a mosquito. What happens when you die? Are you aware of where you are? Do you know what's happening around you? Do you stay here? Where do you go? What happens to you? And then here's a good one. What about those people that are on that little bitty island? Everyone knows that it's the same people we talk about all the time. Those people on that little bitty island that never heard about Jesus, never was given the gospel, and they died prior to hearing the gospel. Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Questions you must answer. And does the Word have the answer? Let me see by a show of hands. If a person is alive on the earth today and they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, would they go to heaven or would they end up in eternal punishment? How many believe they'll go to heaven? Look around. See the people who believe like you. How many think they'll go to eternal punishment? Look around. See who believe like you. How many don't know? Okay. Now, I'm just going to make it clear. I am in the highest part of the room, and I can see everybody. So when you don't answer, it's pretty obvious. You know what I mean? So I want you to examine your mind, your heart, because I'm going to give you an answer, but you need to know what you think first. Okay? So that person out on the island that never heard about Jesus, if they were to die today, would they go to heaven or hell? Those who think they'll go to heaven, raise your hand nice and high. High, 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 like you're waving. High. Okay, no shame. Okay, hands down. Those who think they won't make it into heaven, raise your hand. Nice and high. High, high, high. Okay, put your hands down. How many don't know? Okay, hi, hi. Hi, hi. How you doing? How you doing? Good, put your hands down. Well, if you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, it's probably good to know that answer. Let me ask you another question. When a baby passes away prematurely, and the baby hasn't had a chance to hear the gospel, will that child enter into heaven? Raise your hand if you think that child would. Now, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Oh, everybody put their hand up on that one. Is it because they're babies? Is that what it is? Well, but they didn't hear the gospel. They didn't respond. Don't they have their equal opportunity to go to the other place? Why? It buffets against your sensibilities, right? That's what it does to you, right? A baby being in trouble? No. But what if he's 5 years old? 10 years old? 12? Ooh, all y'all 12-year-olds are in trouble. I'm just telling you, they gave up on you at 12. I would have stopped at two. 2-year-olds, yeah. Definitely 2-year-olds. No. But these are questions that, to understand kingdom matters and understand that you are translated from the world. Because the world has its own perspective of what happens when you pass away. And we hear things all the time. And we're mostly taught by television. We're taught by scientists. We're taught by every other group. But God's people needs to know God's word. Hello, somebody. You got to know what God has to say about these matters, because there is an answer. So I'm going to get into the word, first of all, and I start off by saying, what's the other group of people that are in heaven? Well, number one, they're deceased humans. Write that down, please. We know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we now know deceased humans are in heaven. They are in heaven. With the exception of two. Two people never died in the Bible. The first one, how many knew that? Two people never died in the Bible. Okay, how many didn't know that? Okay, I'm about to share something with you. Two people never died like you and I die. The first one was found in Genesis. His name was Enoch. The Bible says, if you read in Genesis, it says Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him home. The second encounter that we will discover happened in the book of Kings. It was of Elijah, the prophet. The Bible says God was taking him home and sent a chariot of fire to come pick him up and took him up in a whirlwind, and he never died. Now, let me say this. Everyone must go through the realm of death at some point, because the Bible says before the end, his two great witnesses have to come back and they will be killed in the last days. Ladies and gentlemen, one of them has already returned. And that was who? Elijah. Jesus said to his disciples, who was John the Baptist? And they go, if you can receive this, that was Elijah. Now, does that mean reincarnation? Of course not. What it means is the mantle that was on Elijah fell on John the Baptist. The same purpose, the same work was on John the Baptist. He even dressed the same. Camel's clothes. Eating honey and locusts. And he was killed before Christ came. So that means we are in the last days. So, ladies and gentlemen, the other person we said was Elijah. One was Elijah in Enoch, and the other Elijah. And we know that those two didn't die. But where does our bodies end up? Where's the place that we all end up with our spiritual bodies when we die? Let me turn to Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And if we could read from the NLT, I think it'll be a little bit easier. Watch this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. Everybody, point to your earthly tent. That's your body. It's just a mobile location like the tent was in the Old Testament. He just kept on moving. That was a shadow of us, because the first tabernacle was a tent, and it was on the move to the promised land. And that earthly tabernacle made of men's hands translated from men's hands to spiritual hands, and to the point where God now used us as earthly vessels, and we are tents moving unto our promised land. Somebody ought to say amen. It was a shadow of what was to come. And it goes on to say, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is simply when we die and leave this earthly body. Okay, now stop right there. When you die, what's the next thing you do? You stick around and you wait for that last episode you've been watching on Netflix. No. When you pass away, what happens? You leave this earthly body, meaning that your time on earth is done. But that's the beauty of death, is that it is not the end. It's the transition into your promise. We don't weep as people who have no hope, for our hope is in him. And if one of us were to die, we may weep because we lose the relationship from the personal level, but we rejoice because they're going on to a better place. Hello, somebody. The greatest gift you can give to one of your friends is to introduce him to Jesus so that they might be in heaven with you. Somebody say amen. Watch this. See, this is why I say we've got to move from fringilism. You know what that is, right? I'm never going to talk about Jesus. Never going to tell them who I am. I'm just going to be a friend and they'll watch my light. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't work. I could go outside and see a light on, but it doesn't tell me about anybody that lives in the house. Hello, somebody. You got to talk to me for me to know why your light is on like it is. So we've got to not just be friends by example, but we've got to be friends by word and deed. Hello. I'm making a long distance call. Hello. Watch this. We will have a house when we leave this earthly body. We will have a house in, do you see what, the immediate aftermath of coming out of our tent is a permanent location of a house. Do you see the difference? One's a tent that always gets put up and put down. But when we get to heaven, we'll have a house that never has to get put down again. Y'all understand what that means? That's called eternal life. You don't take down a house. It's permanent structure. Look at this. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. When a person dies, God gives us an eternal body, a spiritual body in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go to the next verse. And this is the truth. We grow weary in our present bodies. Okay? Let me make this clear. Anybody sat too long and you got up and your bones said, sit down? Anybody raise your hand if that ever happened? Praise the Lord to you. Praise the Lord. That's how you know your body's getting tired, right? You can't run as fast as you used to run. You want to. You think you can. But that's where you get them pulled muscles. That's where they come from. And it says, but watch this. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. A day where I'm no longer sick, a day where I'm no longer having asthma attacks and no longer having to deal with cancer or disease or having to wear glasses anymore. I don't have to worry about my teeth anymore. I don't have to worry about arthritis and Arthur. And I don't have to deal, Arthur can leave me alone. Arthur was never right for us. Anyway, y'all missed that. Okay, watch this. Philippians 3 and 20. Philippians 3 and 20. And it's talking about who we are. But we are citizens. The word here is are. Everybody say are. The moment a person gives their life to Christ Jesus, you become a citizen of heaven, where the Lord Jesus, what? Lives. And we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Savior. While we're here on earth, he is our Lord. When he comes to get us, he becomes our Savior. Look at verse 21. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So does that mean when I die, I go in the grave into soul sleep? No. It doesn't mean that when I come out of the grave, I enter into the heavenlies and I become one with the great light. No. You're going to have a heavenly body. And you know what that heavenly body is going to look like? It's going to look exactly like you look now. Well, y'all didn't get happy over that one. What happened? Y'all like, oh, God, really? Every morning I say it, oh, God. Let me just suggest to you, it'll be the best you can be, okay? All right, all those things that made them calories be calories, they ain't going to be there in heaven. Amen, somebody. Hello. All that bad food that made your heart and made you kind of large and in charge, they won't be like that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can give the dentist back his teeth. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Okay. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to have a heavenly body, and you're going to be the best. Listen, that's why don't despise yourself. You have to love yourself. Some of you in this room, listen to me. Some of you in this room, you talk, forget about talking about other people. You talk to yourself like you don't like yourself. You make a mistake. Oh, I'm dumb. I'm stupid. Oh, why did I do that? That was, oh man, I keep doing the same. Stop talking to yourself like that. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, oh Lord. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. It's that old thinking we got when we were out in the world and people taught us to be negative. But God isn't negative. God is love. He can see the bright side to everything. So if you find yourself always negative, you on the wrong side of the bright side. You've got to change your thinking. When we get to heaven, there will be no need for sorrow, no need for weeping. The people who are deceased in heaven, they're having a ball. They can see you and they can see me. How do I know that? Well, remember Jesus, right before he had to go to the cross, he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. went on this mountain with John, Peter, and James. And he's sitting there, and a cloud comes over him. They're probably thinking it's about to rain. And when the cloud comes over, all of a sudden, Jesus' outfit he had on turned to a brilliant white, pure white. And then out of the cloud walks Moses and Elijah. And he's talking to him. Now, wait a minute. You mean you could, they knew it was Moses. They knew it was Elijah. Why? Because they looked like they did on earth. And they came out of the heaven and began to talk with Jesus about how he was going to die and what was going to happen next. And they're all baffled. Watch this. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. The law and the prophets were before the new covenant. His name was Jesus. Let me prove even further. Here's what the disciples said, not knowing any better. Lord God, this is awesome. Let us make a tabernacle unto Moses, one unto Elijah, and one unto Jesus. And what was the Lord's response? He said these words, "This is my son. Hear you him." Don't go building all tabernacles to the Old Testament. It's over. This is the one I need you to listen to right now. And so everything in the law was wrought up in Christ. It was in Jesus, his righteousness and his life, that he gives new life to you. He gives you a body that's not a tabernacle or a tent that can be folded and put away. He's giving you a house and a home and a body that's eternal. What he's given you, man cannot take away. It's not made by men's hands, so men can't mess with it. They can't fix it. Only God can fix the spiritual man. This is why, if you're a believer and you feel like you're dragging and drugged and feel like your life is in peril, don't go. A 12-step program ain't going to fix you. You need a one-step program. Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Pastor Steve, why would you say that? I've been a part of AA. Well, great for you. I'm glad. That's a great show of willpower. But I've seen too many people delivered just like that without having to go the other 11 steps. Hello, somebody. You need the word to change you. The word is your spiritual food. Jesus said, "My word is spirit and it is life." When your life seems to dim, your happiness seems to fade, your sorrow begins to rise, you need to dive back into the word of life. Feed your spiritual man that only God can fix. Man, listen, you can get this dude, that woman, and they'll never fix the gap. Only God can fill the gap you're feeling right now. Pornography can't do it. Drinking can't do it. Come on now. Anger can't do it. Gambling can't do it. Money can't do it. Food can't do it. Surfing can't do it. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I don't know. Maybe somebody likes surfing. I don't know. But it can't do it. Only that which is spirit and has quickening life in it can bring you joy. If you're missing that, you need to go back to that. Because you're spiritual in nature. The day you gave Christ your life, he made you a spiritual creature. And spiritual creatures eat spiritual food. And spiritual food is the word of God. Hello, somebody. Come on. The less you eat, the more carnal you become. And carnal means you're born again of the spirit, but your actions look like you're still in the world. Come on now. I know friends who are say they're born again, but when you hang out with them, you're like, ooh, I can't be with you. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. People got titles and reverends and all that stuff, and they start to cussing in private. You're like, oh, no. Something ain't right. Something broken. Something broke. When you got somebody always cussing, they say, excuse me, I just have to say. No, you don't have to say. The fact that you could have stopped it right there. The moment you say, I'm sorry, but I have to. No, you ain't sorry. And you said it anyway. That means you weaken your spirit. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs. A perverse tongue is a breach in the spirit. You know how I know a person's breach? That there's something there that ain't right? When you hear them running their mouth and they just dropping words like boom. You're sitting there, this just bombs. Boom. You be like, ooh, that's in front of a lady. Boom. And it's just blowing up all around you like, you know what? Do you have to say that? You know, that was the hardest thing for me. I had to learn to say this. Hey, you know what? I think you're one of the most intelligent people I know. Surely you have other words in your dictionary to use. That's how sometimes you got to do it. You can fight them and they get some good ones on you. You don't want to get in an argument match with one of them people. They're too good at what they do. And then you'd be shamed. Watch this. Where does our hope for salvation is kept? Why do we hope for this stuff? Why do we seem to be so adamant about it? Go to Colossians 1 and 4. Colossians 1 and 4 and 5. This is how I know the deceased are in heaven. They're not just in the ground. They're not in a space. No, there's none of that, guys. I'm telling you, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's not just in that one text. I'm showing you all the texts but that one, because that's the easy one. I'm showing you the other ones as well. Colossians 1 and 4 says, for we have heard of your faith and of your love for all of God's people, verse 5, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. You're excited. You're loving on people now because you know God has a place for you in heaven. But let's get to the elephant in the room. What about those people who never heard the gospel? Okay, let's try that again. If a person hadn't heard the gospel, how many believe they'll still go to heaven? Okay, so let me ask you guys who raised your hand that they're still going to go to heaven. What if they hadn't heard the gospel? And I just wanted those who raised their hand. What if they stole your wallet? Will they still go to heaven? Raise your hand. Dog, your wallet kicked them out of heaven? Y'all are so bad. Wait a minute. I just simply said, I didn't say you had money in your wallet. Man, y'all are some rough people. Hold on. Let me ask again, all those who raised their hand. What if they stole your wallet, would they still get to heaven? Raise your hand like you're sure. I'm losing some people. What if they crossed the road without the light being right? Raise your hand. You think they'll still go to heaven? Okay. What if they murdered somebody? Raise your hand, and they're still going to heaven, and they didn't know the gospel. Raise your hand high. Don't act like you're shy now. Now, hold them up. Keep them up. Everybody else, look at these people, because they, you can get some money from these guys. No. All right, put your hand down. How many people believe that if a person didn't know the gospel, lied, won't go to heaven? One lie? Lie? Man, some of y'all are in trouble then. What about if they stole your wallet? Won't go to heaven. Okay. What if they stole your bicycle. Won't go to heaven. What if they cut you off right when you're trying to get off that exit? Yeah, I'm just playing. Okay, so let's figure out this answer. Because both of you, well, how many of you don't know? See, most of you have some answer in your head. Ask yourself, what's the answer to the question of the person who never heard the gospel? Without yelling out. Okay, so let's look into the word. Okay? Watch this. What about those who never heard the gospel? Well, again, it's that famous village in the middle of nowhere the whole world is talking about. They never heard the gospel. No one ever reached out to them, and they never heard of Jesus. The one everyone asked the question, what that person in the village that died and never heard God, will they go to hell? Paul is about to contrast the life of the Jewish believer who had the law but did not keep it against the Gentile who never heard about God but did the right things, as if they knew the law instinctively in regards to the behavior towards one another. He's about to do a contrast. This is Paul the apostle. And Paul begins by contrasting the Jew who had the law and the Gentiles who did not. He starts off by stating God will judge both equally. Now, here's something to understand. When you read your Bible, it is only the story of God through the Jewish perspective. But God was all around the world. He was still moving in the rest of the world. In fact, Balaam, the prophet in the Old Testament, was a Gentile. The story of Nineveh, Jonah and the well, Nineveh was a Gentile location, and they responded to God. There are places that are all around the world that you don't read about because it's just coming from a Hebrew perspective. But God was moving all around the world, and he had to deal with all Gentiles, not just Jews. So here's what Paul says. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 9. And then we'll close after we answer this question. Look at this. Look at this. This is how fair and equitable God is. Verse 9. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. For the Jew and also. Now, hold on a minute. The Gentiles don't know the law. Jews knew the law. But he did say there'll be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is what?
Evil.
Does God turn a blind eye to evil? Okay. Let's look at verse 10. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first, what? And also for the Gentile? Okay, because here's where people get hung up. So what are you saying? Is there another way to Jesus but Jesus? That's not what I'm saying at all. Because who are we talking about? Jesus. The context is he's the Lord who's making these determinations. That Jesus will judge all evil as evil and that which is good as good. Do you understand? So this ain't outside of Jesus. This is Jesus Lord over everything. So when you talk about another way to God, it's still got to go through him. Okay? Now watch this. Watch this. He will also do, as we said, honor and peace from God for all who do good, the Jews first and also the Gentile. Now, let me clarify something. This is not, everybody say not, universalism. Universalism. It's not talking about going down to Universal or City Walk. No, this is universalism. It is the doctrine that all mankind will ultimately be saved through Jesus, whether or not faith is possessed in him in this life. Some Christian people will preach that you don't even need to know Jesus and you're saved. That's not how it works. And so they go, why preach to the there can be a million religions. Everybody can do their own thing, find their own way to God. There's no reason for, you could be the worst murderer. You made it too. And that's called universalism. But that's not the gospel. What did we read a minute ago? He knows what's good and he knows what's evil. Now watch this. Hold on, and here it comes. Romans 2 and 11, we've heard this. For God does not show, or we've had read it in the King James, God is not a respecter of persons. We always say that in the wrong context. We think, you're not better than me, I'm not better than you. But what he was referring to is those who know God versus those who've never heard of him. God will treat all men with as if all men have to answer to the same standard. Now watch this. Don't lose me. Here we go. Romans 12 says this. And just because he gave the Jews the law does not mean he does not love the rest of the world. Look at verse 12. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. So what happens? The Jew, when they disobey the law, they're judged. When the Gentile does evil, what? They're judged. Now watch this. Sin is the factor here, guys. It destroys everybody. The covenant Jew and the uncovenant Gentile. But Paul makes a distinction, and this is where it all comes down. This is the word of God. This is Paul. And Paul makes the difference in knowing enough. Watch this. Knowing is not enough. Obedience is essential. Watch this. Romans 2 and 12. Watch this. For merely listening to the law doesn't make you right with God. It's obeying the law that makes you right in his sight. Coming to the church and hearing a good sermon doesn't make you right with God. Obeying what the sermon may be telling you makes you right with God. That's the truth. Watch this. Now, this is the kicker. Even Gentiles, these are the ones who didn't know about God at the time, who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it without having. How is that possible? How can you obey what's right without having heard the gospel? How can you be good without knowing the gospel? Well, you got to remember something happened in Genesis. In the beginning, God took Adam and went. He breathed into Adam his breath of life. That breath of life gives every man a conscience. Every man, every woman, every child has a conscience. That conscience is the kicker. The reason you eat before you were saved, God worked on your conscience to draw you to him. But let's go back to the island where there is no preaching of the gospel. Watch this. There is an instinctiveness in our spirit to obey God to do what's right. Else there would not be the instinct like a mother has to a child to care for the child. It's in the mother. How do we instinctively know what's right in society and even without knowledge of him? Watch this. Genesis, I want you to go to Romans 2:15. Paul is referring to the Gentiles who never had the gospel. And he says, they, the Gentiles who never heard the gospel, demonstrate that God's law is written in their, for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them. Isn't that crazy? You can be on the middle of an island and you've never heard the gospel, but you know when you stole your neighbor's sheep. You know because you hide it. You did it at night. Your conscience accuses you. If you murder a man and nobody knows it, it's your conscience that will accuse you. So for the man on the island, there's still a standard. God put his breath in him and makes him to know good and evil. And whatever you go after, when your life is at its end, you will be judged by your own conscience. Why is that important? Because it would be unfair for God if a person never heard the gospel to go to hell for just simply not hearing those words. What he did, he provided a way for those who hadn't heard it yet. Their conscience would either excuse them or accuse them before Jesus. There are many tribes that didn't even know about a Jesus, Mayan tribes, who worshiped false gods. And God had to convict them by their conscience, whether they were going to be evil or good. So God had made a plan for all of humanity. But ladies and gentlemen, it starts with a pure conscience. I want to ask you today, is your conscience pure? Is your mind clear? Listen to me, and what I mean by this is this. Is there something left undone? Is there an ought that's still in your life about someone, towards someone, or with someone that you haven't resolved? Our conscience will either accuse us or excuse us. You know when you're clear. You know when you say, my conscience is clear. And you also know when it's not. Now, we may fight when someone confronts us, but you still have to deal with that with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll finish with verse 16. And it reads simply this. And this is the message that I proclaim, that the day is coming where God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's, not public life, secret life. If you would stand to your feet.